This morning I'm going to be reading out of the 11th chapter of Matthew. I've only got one verse that I'm going to key on and read here this morning to start out with, but before I'm done, I'm going to cover most of the whole chapter of Matthew 11. But I want to start off with just one verse, which is Matthew 11:15. And the title of the sermon this morning is pretty self-explanatory, is Do We Have Ears to Hear? Matthew 11:15 reads like this. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Father God, as we come before you, Lord Jesus, this part of the service, we thank you, Lord, for the blessing that you've already given us in song and for those that you've gifted with the ability to put words in rhyme and turn them into music. Father, we thank you so much for that. Our hearts have been lifted here this morning. We pray, Lord, that in this part of the service, Lord, that you would have your will and your way with each one of us, that you would speak to us from your word and from your messenger, Lord, the message that you have for each one of us. Father, I believe with all of my heart that none of us are here by accident this morning, that you have appointed us to be in this place at this time, as you have at all the churches across this land and across this planet this morning. Lord, it's amazing and more than I can comprehend that you're aware of where we're all at, but I know that you are, because I know that you alone are God, that you know all things, that you can do all things, and that we too can be strengthened and can accomplish all things in you. I pray this morning that each one of us here know you first and foremost as our Savior. And Lord, if that not be true, that none of us would leave this place without it being true. I pray for that most of all. For those of us that have been walking with you for a time, Lord, I pray that you would renew within us your spirit, your strength, your gospel, and that when we leave this place, we would have a new revived fire in our heart, that we would want to tell people about the gospel, that we would be burdened for lost souls. Because, Lord, we are your body on this planet. We are the carriers of your gospel. Your gospel is in us. Lord, I pray that that be true and that the world around us would see that truth. We love you this morning, Lord Jesus. We're here to worship you, to learn from you. I pray, Lord, you'd forgive us of our shortcomings and strengthen us, Lord, in the areas that we need it. And, Lord, that you would have your way with us, whatever that means. Whatever that means, Lord Jesus. We ask it in your name, according to your will. Amen. He who has ears to hear, let him hear. Kind of makes you sit up and pay attention, doesn't it? It should, because it's written in red. It's Christ saying it to us. You know, almost every study guide or commentary that I reference suggests that Jesus made this statement as a closing remark after his explanation of whom or even what John the Baptist was. And I believe that's true. But it also might be true that Jesus might be doing more than that. He might have said it for more than that reason. See, the conversation concerning John had come about because John, who was in prison at this time, he had sent two of his disciples to ask Jesus a question. He did that back at the beginning of the chapter in verses 2 and 3. Scripture says, and when John had heard in prison about the works of Christ, he sent two of his disciples, two of his followers, and said to him, had them say to him, are you the coming one, or do we look for another? To which Jesus answers in verses 4 through 6. He says, go and tell John the things which you hear and see. The blind see and the lame walk. The lepers are cleansed and the deaf hear. The dead are raised up and the poor have the gospel preached to them. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me. So Jesus is saying, yeah, I am the one, right? We all see that. That's what he's telling him. Go and tell John I'm the one. We ever have times in our life where it seems like Christ is coming up short? It's easy to see the one when we come to Him as our Savior, isn't it? It's easy to see that He's the one when we're high on the mountain and we're praising God. Some of the songs we sang this morning, it was so easy for me to see that He's the one. But there are other circumstances or things in our life that cause us to kind of doubt it, don't they? I believe that's what's kind of going on here. In verses 7 through 14, Jesus shares more about this man that we've come to know as John the Baptist. He even quotes from Malachi in the Old Testament so that those present there and even here might better understand that what John's part was in Jesus' ministry. Scripture says, as they departed, Jesus began to say to the multitudes concerning John, "What did you go out into the wilderness to see? A reed shaken by the wind? But what did you go out to see? A man clothed in soft garments? Indeed, those who wear soft clothing are in kings' houses. But what did you go out to see? A prophet. Yes, I say to you, and more than a prophet, for he is the one of whom it is written, 'Behold, I send my messenger before your face, who will prepare your way before you.' Assuredly, I say to you, among those born of women, there is not risen one greater than John the Baptist. But he who is least in the kingdom of heaven is greater than he. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. For all the prophets and the law prophesied until John, and if you are willing to receive it, he is Elijah who is to come." So in verse 15, when Jesus said, "He who has ears to hear, let him hear," is he simply saying, if you have ears to hear, this is who John the Baptist is? Like I said a moment ago, I do think that he's saying that. But I think he's doing more than that too. Understand why I feel that way. Let's look at what Jesus said in verse 6 again. "Blessed is he who is not offended because of me." Why would Jesus close out his answer to John's question like that? He's telling these men what to go back and tell John, isn't he? So he's telling these men to tell John, "And blessed is he who is not offended because of me." Almost sounds like a warning, doesn't it? Almost sounds like an admonishment. Like he's being scolded, doesn't it? Here's another question, and its answer may be the clue we're looking for. What do you think motivated John to send his followers to go ask Jesus if he was the one? Why did John do that? Where was John at this time? John was in prison. You think John felt as though everything was going according to plan? You ever been in prison? Praise God, I haven't. They never caught me. But some of us might have been, and I don't want you to raise your hand. We've all been in prisons of some type or another, haven't we? Every one of us. If we'd stop and think, we'd probably realize that even since coming to Christ, we've all been in prisons of some kind or another, of one make or another, haven't we? When we were in those prisons, did it seem like everything was going according to plan? Can you imagine what John was feeling just now? The whole calling, the whole purpose of John's life, the calling that had been on his life, his whole life, was to introduce the Messiah, the Christ, to forewarn that he was coming, to open the door, if you will, to grace, that all of us might be forgiven. Do you imagine that he thought that ministry was going to cause him to end up in prison? Do you imagine that he thought that that ministry was going to cause him to end up losing a pretty vital, important part of his body? Because we know that's what happened, don't we? After this, we know that's what happened. They brought his head in on a platter because a little girl danced and the king liked it. As Christians, when the circumstances of our lives don't make any sense to us, And believe me, we're going to all go through that, every one of us. Can or can't or don't, we start to feel somewhat offended because of it. As Christians, we understand, don't we, that everything that comes to us comes through His hands. Because we are in His hands. So if something comes to us that we don't understand, something comes to us that doesn't seem like it fits according to the plan, do we not become somewhat offended by it? I mean, come on, if God is God and He is, then why would He allow this to happen, right? If you're John sitting there in that prison, you could start to think, did I really see that dove descend? Did I really feel what I feel? We've all had moments in our Christian lives where we knew that we knew what we knew. But sometimes, when we're in prison, it's hard to recollect those moments, isn't it? And we start to doubt. And we can even start to become offended. I'm going to switch gears a little bit. Kind of go off in a different direction. But believe me, I will come back. Or at least I hope I will. The Holy Spirit will bring me back. I know this is going to come as a shock to some of us. And I admit that as a grandparent, my parenting skills seem to have diminished somewhat. I'm not quite what I used to be. My grandkids are probably happy for that. But years ago, when our society's values were more biblically aligned and more biblically based, it's going to be a shock, I know. Our children weren't always given their way. Shocking, isn't it? But you know what? Parents used to teach and or give their children what was best for them instead of what they wanted. So much so now, we simply give them what they want. I know this is going to be a shock too, and it might even get me in trouble, but God gave it to me to say, and I've been in trouble before. Sometimes parents even told their children no. Shocking. Sometimes they even corrected them. Sometimes they even spanked their bottoms. They did. It's hard to believe. Now, as a form of a disclaimer here, and I know I have to put this in. Did you guys see the news? It was last night where that full-grown man hit that little boy in the face. Boy, wouldn't you like to be in a closet alone with that guy for a while? That used to happen back then, too, because the system wasn't perfect, because there aren't any perfect people, there aren't any perfect children, there aren't any perfect parents. Sometimes some of those parents are just bullies. I want to say idiots, but I decided that a pastor probably shouldn't say that. But in truth, that's what they are. They're lost, stupid idiots. Any grown man that would hit a little boy in the face like that. They took advantage of the system and they hurt their children. Which is probably why so many today seem so willing to abandon those ways. I had an uncle that was pretty bad about that. But church, can we talk? I think they've went too far the other way. And we're raising a generation of people who believe they are entitled to everything. They really do. They don't believe they have to work for it. They believe it's theirs. Give it to me now, and I want it now. You know, because of that, and I'm hoping this is where the Lord helps me look back in, there may also possibly be a generation of Christians coming along who feel as though they are too and may have a very skewed idea of what the Christian walk is really about. I mean, stop and think about it for a moment. The message that's very, very, very popular today, that you could call it prosperity Christianity, maybe you could call it, you're okay, I'm okay, God's okay with it, I don't know. Maybe you could even call it Christianity according to human understanding. You could call it a lot of different things. But the people who are promoting it on the TVs, on the radios, on the churches across the land, those people are starting to become very popular. Those churches are starting to become very big. And they're about as far away from what this gospel says as what they can be. All we have to do is stop and think about what Jesus told us to do. What he told Peter to do. Certainly it applies to us too. He said, "You follow me." If we're going to follow Jesus, where are we going to end up? On a cross. Right? All the disciples except for John were martyred, right? Every one of them. Except for John. And John was scalded with hot boiling water, oil, and put on a prison island by himself. So he wasn't treated very well either. Doesn't sound like you're okay, I'm okay, and God's okay with it, does it? Doesn't sound like I want what I want and I want it now, does it? Doesn't sound like anything like what we would picture a rose garden to be, does it? I don't know how many Christians I've seen turn and walk away from Christ because it rains on the just and the unjust. And they don't think it's fair. I talked this morning to a dear sister. We were talking about things that are going on in our lives. Why not us? You know, why not us? This is a fallen world that we live in. Because of sin, it is. That's why Christ came, so that we could overcome it. When we come to Christ, it doesn't mean that we step off into a rose garden or that we step off into a path that just is everything's easy, does it? In fact, the opposite is true. The opposite is true. Christianity only works because God is God. And as God, the truth is, He doesn't need my approval. He doesn't need you and I's understanding. If He did, He wouldn't be God, and He is. He doesn't need it. He doesn't need us, which makes grace so much more amazing, doesn't it? He doesn't need us. We don't add anything to Him. He loves us. That's what Scripture tells us. God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. He loves me and you so much that He puts up with all this. And I'm telling you, I've told you so many times before, to me it's what makes grace so amazing. That He puts up with us, and He loves us in spite of ourselves, and He uses us. He isn't looking for our understanding or approval, but He is looking for our faith. Now, if you and I were walking in a rose garden, would it require much faith? Hebrews 11:6 says it's impossible to please God without faith. Faith is best. Now, when is faith best displayed or measured? Is it best displayed or measured when the gate is wide and the way is easy? Or when the way is difficult and the gate is narrow? Which way did Jesus say best personifies the Christian life? He told us, didn't He, that the way was difficult. He told us that the gate was narrow. He also told us that there are few who find it. So I would remind us, he who has ears to hear, let him hear that message. Jesus told us there are few who find it. And we know from other places in the Gospels that not everybody that says, "Lord, Lord." So with the understanding that Jesus may have been doing more than simply explaining who John the Baptist was, let us heed his warning in verse 15, and with ears to hear, let's look at some of the rest of this chapter. In verses 16 through 19, but to what, shall I liken this generation? It is like children sitting in the marketplaces and calling to their companions and saying, "We played the flute for you and you did not dance. We mourned to you, and you did not lament. For John came neither eating nor drinking, and they say he has a demon. The Son of Man came eating and drinking, and they say, 'Look, a glutton and a wine bibber, a friend of tax collectors and sinners.' But wisdom is justified by her children." You know, when I usually use the word but to start a sentence, I'm usually about to say something that I shouldn't. We're like that, aren't we? It's usually about somebody else, isn't it, when we start a sentence that way. But Jesus doesn't ever say anything that he shouldn't. We understand that. Jesus doesn't ever say anything that he shouldn't. Everything in this Bible, he said on purpose. It's in there on purpose. When Jesus starts the sentence with the word but, I think you and I ought to have ears to hear. If we don't have them, we ought to grow them. We ought to listen when he starts it that way. I believe Jesus uses the word but here in verse 16. And when he uses it, he's tying together what he just said to and about John in verses 2 through 14. I also believe he's using it to tie it together to what he's about to say to this crowd and to the cities where he's just ministered. Now, we know what he's just said to this crowd, but in a minute we're going to see what he said to the cities he just ministered in. And even what he's about to say to his father, because before he closes out the chapter, he goes to his father and he starts speaking to his father. And then even what he's going to say to us here today in the conclusion of this chapter. I think it ties it all together, and I think that's why he said it. And I think that's why he told this crowd and us here today to have ears to hear. Because as I said earlier, you and I don't add anything to God. Nothing. He's God. He works with us and works in our lives, created us because he loves us. Simply because he loves us. So we can't make his gospel to our understanding. It's his. He gave it to us to help us in our life. Not so we could pick and choose from it what we want, but that we can take the whole gospel and apply it to us. And in doing so, become more like him. Understand that first. Your and my perception, if we would believe it and understand it, plays a big part in how we see things, how we understand things, doesn't it? There are some sins in the world around us that we think are terrible, don't we? There's some sins in our life that we don't think are so bad, huh? That's what I'm talking about when I say our perception plays such a big part in what we understand. Every one of us here, if you will, are guilty of that. Perception is a very, very strange thing. I've learned some very, very hard lessons about it. And in those lessons, have learned more about myself. And I don't take myself so serious anymore because I've seen people that I cared very, very much about perceive me or perceive something in me that just wasn't true. I've sat across the table from people and looked into their eyes that I love dearly and I didn't know them. And that caused me to look at myself a little closer according to God's word. And I don't take myself as serious as I used to. Maybe that's why I treat my grandkids different. I don't know. I don't know about that. But I do know one thing. Perception does play a big part in our understanding. So much of the time we base what we believe on our perception. The first thing we need to understand, the thing that I've learned, is that my perception is limited. It's limited to what I've experienced most of the time. We need to understand that. What does Jesus say? And I'm paraphrasing. I'm going over what we've read already. He said, go and tell John, even though it's dark where you're at, don't give up. The light's still shining. It might not be shining on your day. It might not be shining on your circumstance. But it's still there. The light of the gospel of Jesus Christ, the fact that he's God's only begotten Son, the fact that God is God, is never going to change. Never. Never going to change. Doesn't matter about my circumstance or your circumstance. Our perception tells us that it has, but it hasn't. That's what he's saying to John. The light is still shining. To those in attendance there that day, as he followed up, even here today, He's saying, even though John has questions, don't underestimate who John is. That's what he's telling them. Even though John has questions, don't underestimate John's use to me. Because even though the flesh is weak and the flesh is limited, the power behind the flesh, the power behind his ministry is not. God's arm is never going to be too short to reach us. He's telling them, if you will, do not rely upon your own perception. Look to and rely upon the Father. Look to and rely upon me, him being Jesus. And finally, and this isn't paraphrased, this is Jesus using that word again. But wisdom is justified by her children. Luke even goes on to say, wisdom is justified by all her children. So what's that mean? What is Jesus saying to us there? My old friend James explains it much better than I can. He says, but someone will say, you have faith and I have works. Show me your faith without your works, and I will show you my faith by my works. James 2:18. I believe I referenced this scripture last week, I think. I'd have to listen to the recording, which you can do if you missed last week. Psalm 34:8. This week I'm going to reference 9 as well. Scripture says, O taste and see that the Lord is good. Blessed is the man who trusts in him. O fear the Lord, you saints, you his saints. There is no want to those who fear him. Wisdom is justified by her children. If we'll put faith in Christ, his presence, he'll show up in our life. Faith has evidence, doesn't it? Otherwise, faith is just a word. I've said it many, many times. Faith is more than a word. Faith has evidence. Because faith, and especially faith in Christ, changes us. Change John. Change Joel. Change Gary. Faith changes us. Faith allows us to overcome our circumstances. Allows us to overcome our perception. Might even cause us to look at somebody who was lost in sin and see them as somebody that Christ died for. Instead of a homosexual. Instead of a drug addict. Instead of an alcoholic. Instead of a man that we'd like to shake until his teeth fell out that hit a little boy in the face. Might cause us to see that individual as somebody that Jesus Christ gave his life for. That's not in my perception. But faith causes us to overcome our perception. That's what faith can do. Now, if faith doesn't do that, is it really faith? Faith also begets faith, doesn't it? Inasmuch as our standing by and in faith will increase our faith. That's how we grow in faith. If the way was easy, if the gate was wide, there wouldn't be any faith required, would there? And there would not be any opportunity to grow in faith. But if we have faith only when our circumstances are aligned with our perception and understanding, do we really have faith? Is it faith if it makes sense to us? Or does it become faith when it doesn't make sense to us? As John sat there in that prison day after day after day, his perception started to tell him that maybe Jesus wasn't the one. Jesus sent these men back to tell him, yes, I am. Just because your circumstances and your perception tells you that it's dark where you're at, understand the light still shines. The gospel's going forward. And blessed is he who is not offended because of me. I wonder this morning, do we have ears to hear? Do we have a heart that's willing to understand? And do we have enough faith for both? Verses 20 through 24, Jesus begins to pronounce woes upon the cities where he has performed miracles in people's lives. He explaining that if the works that had been completed in some of these, the cities, the old cities in the Old Testament, such as Tyre, Sidon, and I know we'll all know this one, Sodom, that they would no doubt have turned from their wicked ways and they would have repented. If they had got to witness the things that these cities that he had went through ministering in people's lives to, I believe there's a warning here for us as well. And I wonder if we have ears to hear that as well. With all the freedoms that we have been afforded as Christians living on this part of the planet, and we've been afforded many, many, we've been blessed beyond belief. There's not many or any places on the planet where people can do what we're doing this morning. Not many places on the planet where we can still say our government stinks and we don't like our president. Or even that we do. Not many places left like this. With those freedoms that we've been given as Christians, do we still comprehend? Do we still appreciate and thank God for them? Or do we take them for granted? Isn't that what Jesus is saying to these cities that he's ministered in? He's saying if Sodom had seen the things that I'd done, they would have repented. But I did them in front of you and you didn't. Woe to you. I think there's a warning there for us. Woe to us. I think we need to have ears to hear what he's saying. We need to understand how blessed we are and not take it for granted. But be about our Father's business. Live our lives according to our Father's business. Not according to all the luxuries in our life. Do we still appreciate them? Do we still thank God for them? Or have we gotten so reliant upon them and so relaxed in them that we now simply take them for granted and think we deserve them? Jesus said more about that in Luke 12:48. He said, But he who did not know yet committed things deserving of stripes shall be beaten with few. For everyone to whom much is given, from him much will be required. And to whom much has been committed of him, they will ask the more. Do we have ears to hear? Or do we relax in our own perception of how things are and grow accustomed to or begin to take them for granted? As I prepare to close this morning, I'll read the rest of chapter 11 here in Matthew. It'd be verses 25 through 29. Matthew 11:25-29. At that time, after Jesus had said all these things that we've already covered, Jesus answered and said, I thank you, Father, Lord of heaven and earth, that you have hidden these things from the wise and prudent and have revealed them to babes. Even so, Father, for so it seemed good in your sight, all things have been delivered to me by my Father, and no one knows the Son except the Father, nor does anyone know the Father except the Son, and the one to whom the Son reveals or wills to reveal him. He goes on to say, come to me, all you who labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Take my yoke upon you and learn from me, for I am gentle and lowly in heart, and you will find rest for your souls. Revelation 3:20-22, he said something very close to that. He said, behold, I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come into him and dine with him, and he with me. To him who overcomes, I will grant to sit with me on my throne, as I also overcame and sat down with my Father on his throne. He who has an ear, let him hear what the Spirit says to the churches. What do we overcome? I seem to have been preaching it for years about leaning on our own understanding, don't I? About looking that way which seems right to a man. But you know, in truth, that's what we overcome as Christians. My perception of how things should be. The only way that I could treat that man that hit that little boy the way Christ would have me to treat him is if I overcome my perception. Because if I do what I want to do, that man never gets a chance to know Jesus Christ. He doesn't. He goes where he deserves to go. But if I overcome my perception, I understand that I deserve to go there too. And the only reason I'm not is because of what Jesus has done for me. I have to overcome my perception. We have to overcome. We have to have ears to hear. We have to have faith to understand the gospel of Jesus Christ. It cannot be understood in human terms. It has nothing to do with being good. Only to do with being forgiven. And the only way any of us are forgiven, even that man that was on the news, is through Jesus Christ and his sacrifice on Calvary's cross. The only way any of us will dine with him in glory is because of what he has done for us and how we reacted to it. That's what we have to overcome. Ourselves. Our own perception. I wonder this morning, I pray this morning is a better way to say it, that each and every one of us would have ears and a heart to hear, and that our life would be evidence of it. Doesn't mean that the way is easy. In fact, quite honestly, it means that the way is difficult. From a human perspective, Christianity is the easiest thing you could never do. There's not one of us here this morning that could be a Christian by ourselves. We have to let go of ourselves in order for that to happen. And everything that that implies, our understanding, our perception, that means when we get to a way when it's very narrow and it's very difficult, we don't lean on our own understanding. We look to Him. We lean upon Him. He becomes our strength. We'll never fall short when that happens. He'll never let you down. Scripture promises us that He'll never leave us, never forsake us. Never. We know we can overcome all things through Him who strengthens us. And that's the only way we can. The only way. If the Spirit has spoke to your heart this morning, we're going to have a song of invitation. If you have any need at all, we invite you to come forward. We invite you to come forward. I will tell you this, you might never know who you'll touch by it, by surrendering to Christ. Would you all stand, please?